Let us read the words of Jesus Christ and see how he thought of Scripture. So in Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 3. And approaching him, the tempter said, "If you are Son of God, speak so that these stones may become bread." But he, having answered, said, "It has been written, not upon bread only shall man live, but upon every word going out through the mouth of God." The Lord Jesus Christ, here in one of the darkest moments of his life, maybe possibly apart from the crucifixion and the events leading up to it, possibly the darkest time of his life, alone, hungry, and being tempted by the world's greatest tempter. And the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ reaches for in those moments is the Scripture. Now, I want you to make a sort of like a footnote, if you will, or a mental note. This will be important moving forward in the book of Matthew. Make sure you distinguish between the word written and said, or write and say. Jesus will use these words very carefully in the book of Matthew. But here he uses the word written. "I will not turn these stones into bread." And there is no appeal to emotion. There is no appeal to what it is that Jesus wants to do. "I will not do this because it is written," and here he's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, "not upon bread only shall man live, but upon every word going out through the mouth of God." And this is a doctrine that we call the necessity of Scripture. That here Jesus will say, when we think of, in the world of psychology, Maslow's hierarchy, the things that we need in order to survive: food, water, and eventually you get to those higher things, socializing. But here Jesus tells us, one does not live by those things alone. In order to live, in order to function at all, in order to be a being, to exist, here in the mind of Christ we hear, for a man to live, it must be by every word going out through the mouth of God. Now, Satan is going to continue to tempt Jesus, and I want you to notice that he does not change his strategy at all when he is further tempted. Beginning in verse 5, "Then the slanderer took him along to the holy city and set him upon the winglet of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are Son of God, throw yourself down, for it has been written that to his messengers he will command concerning you, and upon hands they will lift you up, lest you stub your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it has been written, you shall not test out the Lord your God.'" We're going to see repeatedly in the Scriptures and even tonight that the Lord not only thought that the Scripture was correct on all matters on which it spoke, but that there was actually such a thing as a right and wrong interpretation of Scripture. In other words, he would talk to people, even Satan himself, in such a way that he would say, not only is this word the final matter on whatever it is we're talking about, but you actually should be able to see the correct way to view this the way I view this. So says Jesus. Verse 8, and again the slanderer took him along to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you, if having fallen down you will worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go away behind me, Satan, for it has been written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and to him only shall you minister. We see the use of Scripture in Jesus' private life in those moments of deep temptation, and it is the Scripture that he goes to, uses, and appeals to. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, and I am going to be roughly going in canonical order, so we should only be turning right. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is a public teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that Sermon on the Mount, he says in chapter 5, verse 17, here we get sort of a it's the subject of the matter. He's not just saying it in passing. How he views the Holy Scriptures. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For amen, I am saying to you, until the heaven and the earth pass away, one iota or one horn may certainly not pass away from the law until everything come to be. Whoever therefore may loose one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men thus will be called least in the kingdom of the heavens. But whoever may do and teach them, this one will be called great in the kingdom of the heavens. So the Lord Jesus Christ will say, not only can you not destroy a chapter in the Bible, not only can you not destroy a verse in the Bible, not only can you not destroy a word in the Old Testament, you cannot even destroy a letter of a word in the Old Testament. Here we have the infallibility of Scripture. We have the proper preservation of Scripture over time. Now, I'm going to speak a little humanly about Jesus for a moment. So we're going to consider him just humanly. Jesus had, in some senses, the very same issues we have today regarding textual criticism and the preservation of the Scriptures and translation of Scripture. At this point in time, the last book of the Bible that they had that was given to them was, well, probably Zechariah or Malachi, but it's been about 450 years of radio silence from God. Jesus, and I'm saying this humanly, Jesus never met the writers of the Old Testament. He wasn't there when it was written. Who knows what happened to these documents over time when they were copied from generation to generation? Who knows what mistakes were made or what was added or left out by the scribes as they transcribed the Scriptures? But this does not disturb Jesus in the least. Here, 400, 450 years after the Old Testament canon is complete, he quotes it. He says, not one iota can pass away, nor will it until the earth passes away. If you had the option between destroying the earth or changing the Scripture, it would be easier to destroy the earth than to destroy this document. And then in verse 19, he says, whoever therefore may loose one of the least of these commandments. Did Jesus say, well, we're not worried about the smaller commandments of the law. We're concerned with the bigger picture. We're concerned with just the gist of it, just the overall command of it, as long as you love God and love others. And we're not concerned about the details, the minutia. Does that sound like what Jesus is saying here? Anyone who looses the least of these commandments, it sounds like Jesus obeyed every single command in the Old Testament, will be called least in the kingdom of the heavens. This reveals what kind of kingdom Jesus is going to run. This is not a neutral issue, like I'll make these people great in the kingdom of God and I'll make these people the least in the kingdom of God and I'll base this on their personality and their skill set. But it's okay if you just don't really care if the Bible is true or not, or if you don't take this seriously or not. In the mind of Christ, those who take it seriously are called great in the kingdom of God, and those who loosen the scripture are called least in the kingdom of God. Meaning this is a very important issue to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, in verses 23 to 24. This is Jesus speaking. Nevertheless, I am saying to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in a day of judgment than for you. I started in verse 23. And you, Capernaum, the one having been lifted up unto heaven, you will be brought down unto Hades. Because those works of powers having been done in you were done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. Nevertheless, I am saying to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in a day of judgment than for you. Jesus references the story, the account of Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis. And just when you read this passage, does it sound like Jesus thought the story of Sodom and Gomorrah was a figurative one? Here he is pronouncing judgment on Capernaum, and he says, in a day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for you than those in Sodom. It would be very, very strange, wouldn't it, for him to say, if this were a fictional account, you people who are real before me are going to be judged more severely than people who don't even exist or a fictional group of people. No, it sounds like Jesus was taking the book of Genesis literally. And this document that we call Genesis is very old. Who knows if it's historically accurate? Jesus thinks it's historically accurate. Jesus thinks this accurately captured what happened in those days. And he's even able to extract from that a correct, appropriate judgment on the people before him. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And beginning in verse 2, here we're going to see a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. But the Pharisees, having seen, said to Jesus, behold, your students are doing what isn't permissible to be doing on the Sabbath. But he said to them, didn't you read? What David did when he hungered, he and those with him. How they entered into the house of God and ate the bread of the setting forth, which wasn't permissible for him to be eating, nor for those with him, but only for the priests. Or didn't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple are profaning the Sabbath, in the temple are profaning the Sabbath, are innocent? But I am saying to you that a greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this is, I want mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. Here we see another conversation where this charge is leveled against him, and it even has a scriptural reference to it. You're profaning the Sabbath. But we see that Jesus does not, in argumentation, appeal to emotion. You know, you guys are just jerks, and you should be a lot nicer. He doesn't appeal to tradition. He does not appeal to, well, what are these guys going to do for food? He does not say these arguments that we would essentially just call human logic, logical reasonings. He appeals to the scripture. Didn't you read? He implies if you had read the scripture, then you would know what's right and wrong. Something you gain from the scripture. Same chapter, Matthew 12. Look down at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we are wanting to see a sign from you." But he, having answered, said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation is seeking a sign, and a sign won't be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was in the stomach of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Men, Ninevites, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and will condemn it, because they changed their minds at the proclamation of Jonah, and behold, something more than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will be raised in the judgment with this generation and will condemn it, because she came out of the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something more than Solomon is here." The account of Jonah, widely regarded even among Christians to be a figurative, fictional account that has perhaps godly lessons in it. But Jesus does not think this when he talks about the book of Jonah. He says this is a sign by its very definition is something that would literally happen. It was something that you would see that was miraculous. It could only be of God. It would confirm that the message behind that sign was coming from God. He, in the same breath, mentions, no one questions the historicity of the next event. This queen of the south who visited Solomon, and he says, all of them will rise up in judgment to judge this generation. Sounds like Jesus thought the account of Jonah was historically accurate. And he does this without even batting an eye, though he never met Jonah, humanly speaking, and he does not know where this document came from. Yet Jesus assumes, because it is scripture, it is true and correct and can be totally trusted, and it is accurate and right. Turn with me to Matthew 13 and look at verse 14. This will be a brief stop. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, and I actually don't even have to read it because I have everything that I wanted to say right here. Please note that Jesus believed that Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah. This is a reoccurring theme for Jesus. Many debates rage today about, did Paul write the Pauline letters? Did Peter write the letters of Peter? You will hear debates like, did Daniel write Daniel? Did Isaiah write Isaiah? Jesus thought the authors of Scripture were correct as they're recorded. He thought Isaiah wrote Isaiah. We'll see him do this often in this book. He'll say David wrote the Psalms of David. He'll say Daniel wrote Daniel. He'll on one occasion assume that Moses wrote the book of Genesis, not in the book of Matthew, but in another occasion. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. What about the moral laws in the Mosaic letters or books of the Bible that would have them kill people if they sinned certain sins? I mean, Jesus would have a problem with that, wouldn't he? Jesus quotes them. In Matthew 15, beginning in verse 3, "But he, having answered, said to them, 'Why are you transgressing the commandment of God through your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother.' And the one talking bad about mother, father or mother, let his end be death. But you are saying, whoever says to his father or his mother, whatever you might be profited by me is a gift, then he should certainly not honor his father or his mother. And you invalidated the commandment of God through your tradition." Tradition is nothing in the mind of Jesus when it comes to the Scripture. Have you ever heard the saying, don't bring a knife to a gunfight? Don't bring a tradition to a Scripture fight. So says Jesus. I don't care how old these traditions are. If you are using a tradition to invalidate the commandment of God, you're wrong. The commandment of God. The words of the Scripture are the commandments of God. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 19. This verse in particular, I think, really reveals how God thought of Scripture. Matthew chapter 19 and beginning in verse 4. "And having answered, he said to them, 'Didn't you read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, on account of this, a man shall leave father and mother and adhere to his wife, and the two shall be for one flesh.'" This is extremely important. Remember earlier what I said in this teaching? I said make a distinction between said and written, say and write. I just want it noted here. You should underline this. Verse 5. "And he said." God said this. God said this next line, right? "On account of this, a man shall leave father and mother." This line is something God said. All right, keep your finger here, and actually, let's go to the text. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. This is incredible. This is something God said. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." All right, Genesis 2:24. There are no quotation marks around Genesis 2:24. No one is audibly speaking in Genesis 2:24. Angels are not speaking. Humans are not speaking. Yahweh is not even speaking. Genesis 2:24. But here in Matthew 19, Jesus is saying, God said this. And then he quotes Genesis 2:24. In the mind of Christ, the written word of God is the same thing as God saying it. Even if he's not, in quotation marks, audibly speaking in the narrative. The two are interchangeable in the mind of Christ. God said it. All right, back to the book of Matthew. Please turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. Beginning in verse 29, Matthew 22:29. But having answered, Jesus said to them, Jesus frequently answers with scripture in mind, does he not? You are deceived, not having known the scriptures or the power of God. Now, the Sadducees in this situation are posing a very ridiculous hypothetical scenario, and they're essentially trying to prove in their mind that the literal resurrection is not true. But Jesus says, your issue is you don't know the Bible. If you had known the scriptures properly, you would have a correct understanding of the afterlife and the literal resurrection. Please look down at verse 41, Matthew 22 and verse 41. But the Pharisees, having been gathered together, Jesus questioned them, saying, what do you suppose about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, David's. He said to them, how then is David in the Spirit calling him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool of your feet. If therefore David is calling him Lord, how is he his son? David wrote this psalm, written hundreds of years before Jesus was walking on the earth. But he does not question the author. He says the Spirit, through David, produced these words, making them not the words of men, but the words of God. Please turn, if you will, to Matthew 23:23. Reiterating a point made earlier. Did Jesus say about the Pharisees that they were wasting their time following very tiny commandments in the Bible, and that they shouldn't be wasting their time with the smallest commandments of Scripture? Was that what Jesus said? In Matthew 23:23, this is Jesus pronouncing woes onto the scribes and Pharisees. But notice this one, 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you are tithing of the mint and the anethem and the cumin, and you dismissed the heavier issues of the law, the judgment and the mercy and the belief. Now notice this last line. These it was necessary to do and not to be dismissing those. In other words, I agree that there is heavier matters of the scripture, but then Jesus says you should have done the heavier matters without neglecting the lesser matters. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 24, verse 14. Oh, that can't be right. We're going to not go to that verse. Let's go to Matthew 26:31. Matthew 26:31. Then Jesus said to them, "You all will be snared over me in this night, for it has been written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Peter will argue against this, but Jesus believed so firmly that the prophecies of Scripture would come true that it was in his mind just a given. Like, this is going to happen. Even though the disciples didn't necessarily want that to happen, even though it was something that was going to hurt Jesus, he viewed it as an inevitability. It had to happen. It couldn't but happen, because the Scripture said it would happen. And similarly, look at Matthew 26 and verse 54. "How then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it needs to happen? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Did you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to apprehend me? Daily I was sitting with you teaching in the temple, and you didn't seize me. But this whole thing has happened so that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the students, having left him, fled." Jesus was not surprised at all that this happened, because he knew that the Bible predicted it. All right. I just want to give you kind of just a recap of the things I have shown you simply from the book of Matthew, not even Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17 and 19, that the Scripture cannot be undone or destroyed. It was infallible, properly preserved over time. Scripture is sufficient, according to Jesus, Matthew 4, saying that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out from the mouth of the Lord. He believed events commonly criticized for being fictional as literal, including the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the creation account, the flood, Cain and Abel, Jonah. Jesus had no problem believing that the authors of Scriptures are who they were believed to be. Jesus believed Isaiah wrote Isaiah, Matthew 13:14. Jesus believed Daniel wrote Daniel in Matthew 24:14. Jesus believed that David wrote the Psalms of David, Matthew 22:41-44. Jesus believed that if it was written in Scripture, it was the very same thing as though God was saying it. In Matthew 19:4-6, Jesus believed that every moral law of Scripture had to be obeyed. Matthew 23:23, Jesus believed every prophecy of Scripture would come true. Matthew 26:31. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in the inerrancy of Scripture, the necessity of Scripture, and the sufficiency of Scripture. And in his darkest moments, as I mentioned earlier, it could be relied on. It could be trusted. It could be right. It was the thing he used on his deathbed to get him through this trial. And even in this dark moment, it could be trusted. "I know I will rise again." Now, I do want to conclude in Matthew chapter 7, so we are going to backtrack here. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. This is perhaps an additional commentary on how Jesus taught the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. "And it happened when Jesus ended these words, the crowds were astonished at his doctrine, for he was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes." The crowds would listen to Jesus and they were astonished. They were like, "Wow." Were they astonished because he was such a funny guy? Because, wow, Look at all this archaeological evidence he has brought to bear on these things. He was such a good logician. He was a good arguer. They were astonished at the doctrine of Jesus because he taught them as one having authority. If you were in these crowds, and not that we have to be because we can just read the words, but if you could hear the tonality of Jesus, if you could hear the inflection in his voice, if you were in these crowds, you would walk away thinking, this guy really believes this stuff. This guy talks about the Bible as though it's real. He made me feel like this is real. And he did not teach as the scribes. This is actually kind of an amazing fact when you think about it. The scribes, those who copied the Bible, people who literally wrote the entire Old Testament, like copied it word for word, I mean. Even these individuals did not teach with authority. But the Lord Jesus Christ taught with authority, and it is because of how he viewed the scripture. He viewed these words as the words of Yahweh himself. And it is for this reason that the crowds felt the authority, because Jesus made them aware that the authority really was there. If Jesus were walking on the earth today, do you think he would believe the truckloads of garbage in most of academia regarding the Bible? Do you think Jesus would have a problem believing that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians? No. Do you think Jesus would have believed in things like the gap theory, that in Genesis 1:1, there are millions of years between God creating the earth and then when he actually started life on it? Even though we read a verse here where Jesus connects, in the beginning, he made them male and female. Like, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, and then he goes to day 6 of creation. And he still calls that in the beginning. Does not sound like there's millions of years there in the mind of Jesus, does it? Do you think Jesus would have believed in the ridiculous theory that Isaiah was written after the captivity and not before it? No. Jesus never once questioned the miracles of the Old Testament. He never once questioned the historical accuracy of the information. He just believed that this was true. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a Bible-loving, Bible-literate, biblical biblicist. Grace and peace to you.